Please bow your heads in prayer with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we can pour out our hearts to you, knowing full well, Lord, that you are listening. You are concerned for us. And Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you are a God who speaks. And this morning we want you to speak to us as we read from your word, as your word being explained. Be with your servant, John Joe, as he opens your word, Lord, that he will speak clearly from your word. And Lord, as he speaks, may your Holy Spirit be at work in each and every one of us, planting seeds, challenging us, and healing our hearts, and calling us to action. And we ask this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to read the Bible, and Mitch is going to read some sections from Genesis chapter 6 and 7.
Good morning. Today's Bible reading is a selection of verses from Genesis 6 and 7, which tell the story of the flood. When these verses talk about an ark, they're referring to a type of boat. Genesis 6, starting verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the bird, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found the righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kind alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. And rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the dark flood floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. Every living that moved on the land perished, birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days.
Thanks for that, Mitch. Good morning, everybody. If we haven't met before, my name's John Joe Burns. I'm one of the pastors here. That's quite a story that we just read, isn't it? Let's speak to God again in prayer briefly and ask him to help us as we try and unpack it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word now, May you be making yourself known to us. And may the truths in this text be imprinted on our hearts and on our minds, so that we might better know you and better love you. Amen. Well, have you ever written something or recorded something or made something and then looked at it and gone, no, that's got to go? Maybe, for example, you've been at work and you've written something in an email and then you've read it back and you've gone, no, that's got to go. Or you have taken a selfie and then you've looked at it on your phone and gone, oh, no, that's got to go, and deleted it. Or perhaps you've tried a new recipe at home and you've baked something new and then you've tasted it and gone, oh, no, that's got to go. I'm sure something like that has happened to each of us. And in our passage today, Genesis 6 and 7, it seems almost as if this is what God is doing with creation, with the world, with humanity. He's made it. We saw that back in Genesis 1 and 2. He's made everything. But here, he's exterminating it. He's wiping out everything. It's as if he's looked at the world and gone, no, that's got to go. Why did he do this? And what can we learn from it? Well, let's look at four things that we see in these chapters that can help us understand what's going on. Four things. Firstly, what we see in these chapters is failure. Failure. We see this a couple of times in these chapters. We see it firstly in chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Verse 5 serves as a summary here where it says that the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Wow. But we see a similar sentiment repeated in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, which we didn't read. But there it says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. This is failure. It's humanity's failure. Humanity's failure to live the way that God intended us to live. Back at the beginning in Genesis 1 and 2, God made everything and he saw that what he made was good. But then he made humanity, and when he looked at humankind, he saw that it was very good. But then humanity rejected God, and they chose to rule themselves instead of listening to God. And so God looks at humanity now in these chapters, and he sees evil and corruption. He sees failure. Humanity had chosen to rule themselves, but it was not going well. Generation after generation, things had got worse and worse until failure was everywhere. Like it says in verse 5, until every inclination of the thoughts of human hearts was only evil all the time. Humanity had chosen to reject God, to define good and evil themselves, and this was the result. Utter failure. One way of understanding humanity's relationship with God is to see it like a dislocation. When a joint, such as your shoulder, is dislocated, it can still move, it can still do some of the things that it's designed to do, but you know that something is wrong. You know that something's not right. It can't do everything that it's meant to do, and it brings with it an incredible amount of pain. Well, if humanity's dislocation from God had begun back in Genesis chapter 3 when they first chose to reject him, then by the time we get to chapter 6, humanity's dislocation with God is total and complete. Evil and corruption are absolutely everywhere. Humanity has failed. Of course, it's not just humanity then that's failed, is it? We know from our own personal experience that humanity continues to fail today. We see it around us everywhere we look. War, poverty, corruption. We experience it in our daily lives when we interact with people. Selfishness, anger, impatience. We know that it exists within ourselves. Pride, jealousy, worry. This isn't the way that things are meant to be. This is failure. This is failure that we should mourn. We should mourn. Mourning for something is to experience grief and sorrow over it. It's to cry out that something is wrong. It's to weep and to anguish over it. This is the reaction that we should have to humanity's failure, the failure that we see both in this passage and that we see in our own lives. We should mourn the dislocation from God. We should cry out against the evil that we see around us and within us. We should weep over our failure to rule ourselves. That's the first thing we see in this passage, failure. The second thing that we see is judgment. Judgment. Humanity may have rejected God, but that doesn't mean that God no longer exists. No, God is still real, and he's still present, and he's still witnessing everything that is happening. And God is mourning too. Chapter 6, verse 6 says that the Lord regretted he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. God regretted making people, and his heart was deeply troubled. Another way of saying that is that he was greatly offended. That's another translation. God sees what is happening on earth. He sees what people are doing, and his heart is heavy because of it. But he's also offended by this affront to him. And because of that, God judges. Humanity wants to rule itself? Okay then. It has free will. It can choose to do that. But humanity will also be held accountable for how they choose to live. And so those who fail to rule well, to live well, those who are evil and corrupt, well, they're going to experience God's judgment. In this passage, we've already seen that humanity's failure is total. Everyone in humanity so far, every inclination of the thoughts of human hearts is evil all the time. Humanity's failure is total. And so God's judgment will also be total. It will affect everyone. In chapter 6, verse 7, God declares his judgment and says, "I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them." Humanity is found guilty of rejecting God, and so they, along with the creation that they're meant to be ruling, are sentenced to destruction. God is true to his word, as we find out in chapter 7. God sends great rains and floodwaters that cover the entire earth. There's so much water that even the mountains are covered. And in verse 21, we read that every living thing that moved on the land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything perished. Judgment. In one sense, this is kind of what we like to see. Because there's a part in each of us that likes to see justice being done, that likes to see people being judged for their evil, for their wrongdoings, for their corruption. With the rise in car dashboard cameras has come an increase in YouTube videos which are termed convenient cop videos.
In these YouTube videos, what happens is someone will be driving along and they have a dashboard camera in their car that's recording the road in front of them. They're driving along and their dashboard camera will catch another driver breaking the law. They'll break the road rules. Maybe they'll run a red light or they'll do an illegal U-turn. But what happens as soon as that other driver breaks the law is that a police officer who was nearby immediately turns on their lights and chases down the person, and justice is served. They are caught breaking the road rules by this convenient cop, and the whole thing is on video. People love these videos. The people who watch them say, oh, this is instant karma. And those who are in the video, who are driving the car following the road rules, often you can hear them going, woohoo, the police got him. We love seeing justice being served and people who are doing the wrong thing being brought to justice. In one sense, we like this. But when the red and blue lights appear behind our car, when we're the ones who are being judged, well, then it can be a different story. Unfortunately, this is the story for all of us. Judgment is coming. In the same way that the people in this story continue to fail, and we fail too, so too will we be judged like the people in this story are. Our failure means that God will judge us as well. It may not be immediately, it may not be for a while, but it's coming. One day each of us will have to account, will be judged for the things that we have done and not done. One day we'll have to pay for our failings. We won't be wiped out by a giant flood, but we will face God's judgment. Now, this isn't a popular thing to hear, but it's the truth. Because each of us have failed in some way, we will each face judgment. And as we are, we stand guilty. And so we face an eternity cast out of God's presence. We face an eternity without love, without happiness, without peace, with many terrible things. And so as we mourn humanity's failure, let's also mourn, as well as fear, the coming judgment of God that our failures bring. Failure, judgment. Those are the first two things we see in this passage, and it doesn't really paint a pretty picture, does it? It feels a bit heavy. But the third thing that we see in this passage is kindness. Kindness. Let's read from chapter 6, verse 6 again. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In the midst of this mourning, of this great offense to God, of this impending judgment, we see here God's kindness. God shows favor to Noah. This favor takes the form of salvation. Noah is told of what's coming. Noah is told of the impending judgment, and he's told to build an ark, that is a container, so that he, his family, and the animals can escape the coming flood. While all others will perish, Noah will be saved. Why Noah? Well, we find out in chapter 6, verse 9, where it says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah was righteous, blameless, and he walked faithfully with God. In that sense, he was different to everyone else who was living at the time, those people whose hearts were inclined to evil all the time. Instead, he was without guilt before God. He was righteous. There was nothing that he had done wrong. He was blameless. He hadn't failed like the rest of humanity. He walked faithfully with God. Because of that, God showed favor to Noah and warned him about the impending judgment, telling him how he could get through it. In chapter 6, God tells Noah, make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. Note here that what God is doing is that God is telling Noah the way to escape the coming judgment, but he's never forcing Noah to do it. He tells Noah to build an ark, but it was up to Noah to choose what to do. God's kindness here is in revealing a way to pass through the coming judgment, not a way to avoid it altogether. And what does Noah do? Well, Noah does everything, just as God commanded him. God shows kindness to Noah and provides him a way through the coming judgment. Noah continues to walk faithfully with God and is obedient to him. It's nice to be warned about something, isn't it? Particularly something bad. Like, for example, those car insurance companies that will send you text messages when there's hail expected in your area. They say, make sure you're safe, hail is coming. And you go, oh, well, that's very nice of them. They're thinking of me and making sure that I stay safe. I mean, I'm sure they're just trying to minimize their claims, but that's still nice of them in a kind of corporate way. Now, their message doesn't help you avoid the hailstorm in your area. If it's going to hail, then a text message isn't going to stop the hail from happening. But this message gives you a chance to prepare and to avoid the coming danger. We face the coming judgment of God because we've all failed. That's inescapable. But just as God was kind to Noah, he's also been kind to us. He's told us a way to pass through his judgment. That's his kindness to us. What is the way? What is God's kindness to us? The way through his judgment is Jesus. It's faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Elsewhere in the Bible, in the book of Romans chapter 10, it says this. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here is the way to avoid the coming judgment of God. Here is the way to salvation. Faith in Jesus. If you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you will pass through the coming judgment. You won't avoid it, but you will pass through it. You will be saved. This happens because Jesus died and rose again, taking our failings on himself so that we can be made righteous, so that we can be made blameless, so that we can walk faithfully with God. If you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, well, then you can rejoice. Judgment is still coming, and that's still something to mourn, but God has kindly provided a way through that judgment, which means that you will be saved. And that is worth rejoicing. We can rejoice in the kindness of God shown to us in Christ Jesus. If you don't yet trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you can still rejoice too, because God has provided a way through the coming judgment. But until you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you still don't have a way through that judgment. So if that's you, if you haven't yet accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I encourage you to reflect and to act on what we've heard so far today. Reflect on your failure to live according to the way God has designed. Reflect on the impending judgment that failure brings. And then reflect on the way through that judgment that is offered in Jesus Christ. Then act as well. Turn to God. Ask for forgiveness for your failings and trust in Jesus. We mourn humanity's failure and the judgment that it brings, but we rejoice in the kindness of God shown to us in Jesus. Then there's the fourth thing that we see in this passage, which is hope. Hope. This passage remains very bleak. At the end of chapter 7, as we've already read, everything on the face of the earth has been wiped out, exterminated. The world has been swallowed up by the waters. It's a return to how things were right back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Before God had even started to create, there are formless, empty, chaotic waters everywhere. But there's one difference here, one glimmer of hope. Look at chapter 7, verse 23. The waters had covered the mountains. Everything was exterminated, creation was gone, and there was nothing but stormy, chaotic waters, except only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. As bleak as these chapters are, they end with hope. For here we see that God is faithful to those who walk with him. God had told Noah how to avoid the coming judgment. Noah had done what God told him, and Noah was saved, just as God said. There is hope for the future. As Christians today, we also have hope for the future. God has kindly showed us a way through the coming judgment, and those of us who follow it can have hope. The writer of the book of Hebrews expresses our situation very clearly. They write, "Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear our sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." We are destined to die and to face judgment. But Jesus died instead, taking our failings on himself. So now we can have hope. Because when Jesus returns, he will bring salvation. Those who walk with him will be saved. As Christians, this is our hope. And it's an unshakable hope. There is no chance that this hope will fail. People will fail us, products will fail us, but God will never fail us. The author of Romans writes, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In Christ Jesus, we have an unshakable hope. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have through Jesus. All we must do is trust in and walk with him. So, Christian, draw strength from our hope. When life gets overwhelming, when our failings or those of others around us get too much to bear, remember the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the kindness that God has shown us, and walk faithfully with him, hoping for our future salvation, which is certain. These chapters show us the state that we're in. We've all failed. We're all under judgment. But God has kindly showed us a way through that judgment in Jesus Christ. So we have hope, knowing that our future salvation is certain for those who walk faithfully with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you in prayer now, we begin by confessing our failings. We confess the failings of our world and of our own society. And in silence now, we also confess the ways that we each have failed you in our own lives. Lord, we know that these failings mean that we stand under judgment before you. Judgment which we will not pass through on our own. We mourn this reality. We grieve the damage of our failings, the impacts they've had on our relationship with you, our relationships with one another, and our relationship with your creation. We mourn this. But Lord, we also thank you for your kindness. We thank you for showing a way for us to pass through your judgment. We thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, who died and rose again, taking our judgment on himself so that we might go free. And Lord, we thank you for the hope that we can now have when we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. God, we praise you and we rejoice in your goodness to us. Lord, please help us to walk faithfully with you all of our days for your glory. Amen.